you have a Bible, I want you to grab that and go ahead and turn with me to the book of Acts. Okay, we've been in a series that we are calling Reset. And what we're doing at the beginning of this year is looking back at that early church and trying to find out what was it about the church? What was the DNA marks? What were some of the strands that led to its vibrance, to its effectiveness? That church wasn't running for the hills, although it was set in a context, in a culture, in society that hated it. The church felt pressure. It was persecuted. It was pressed out into the margins of society. And that church wasn't retreating. That church was thriving. It was literally expanding and multiplying, and God was growing it, and to the point that you're sitting in this room today. Praise God. And so if you know Christ, okay? Some of you are here, and it's because your wife said, get out of bed, or you're not, you know, whatever. But regardless, the church is here in Middle Tennessee today because the early church expanded. And so we're saying, what was it about that church that was in the midst of a culture that hated it, yet it was able to thrive? And so we're in this series we're calling Reset. We're resetting on some of those early marks. And so today we're going to continue in that series. I want to open up with a story. You know, on April 19th, 1775, so put yourself in that time, there was a band of farmers, really countrymen, some soldiers that banded together to stop a group of British troops from heading to Concord, Massachusetts to destroy arms and ammunition. This group tried to stand in the way. And it was this little kind of ragtag bunch or along the route. And as the British troops got closer and closer and closer, they told the people to disperse, get out of the way, or we're going to use force. And from that little ragtag bunch, one single musket went off. And that single musket bullet started what would be known as the American Revolution and later birth a nation. Right? This shot was called by Ralph Waldo Emerson the shot heard around the world. Right? The shot heard around the world. You know, today, although we're 300 years-ish removed from those days, there is in a very real way, still a revolution happening. And the battle looks different, but the revolution is still a reality. Today, the core values of our country that our country was built on are now battlegrounds. The same Bible which every president put his hand on is now under attack and deemed as hate speech. You see, today, there's a fight happening in America. Don't have any second guesses about that. But it is not for national freedom today. Today the thrust is for freedom from God. We are in need of a revolution. But here's the thing I want you to see today. The problem that we are fighting is not one that we can win with muskets. It's not one that we can win with presidential seats. It's not one we can win with political offices. All those things are important, right? Jeremiah says for us to seek the welfare of the city, right? Politics changes lives. So I'm not talking, saying that those things are not important. They are very much important. But the problems that we see in our culture, in our world today, the problems in your life, the dysfunction of our world is due to brokenness brought about by sin. And the answer to sin is Jesus. And so here's the thing I want to make sure you hear today. The shot that needs to be heard around our world today doesn't need to come from a musket. It's from a mouth. It's the gospel. The gospel is the only thing that can mend the issue created by sin. It's not something that is cured in a political election. It's something that is resolved in Christ. And so today, as we look at this series, Reset, we're looking at this church, and one more mark of this church I want you to see. We've talked about their dependence on the Spirit, their love of the Word that became a lived out conviction. We talked about their devotion to prayer. These people that their churches were houses of prayer. Prayer wasn't like the transitional piece, if you remember me talking about this, like where the worship pastor disappears and Matt shows up. Like, that's what we use prayer for now. That church saw it as a central piece, an integral piece of the gathering. And so we need to do so as well. They were devoted to fellowship. And today we're going to continue by looking at their commitment to proclaim the gospel. To proclaim the gospel. If there's anything that this church needs to reset and reform our lives and recommit our lives to, it's a proclamation of the gospel. Let me read Acts 1, 1 through 8 to you. It says this. This is the word of the Lord. He says this. In the first book, O Theophilus, Luke is writing this book of Acts, and in his gospel account, Luke is also writing to Theophilus, which is probably a wealthy, influential leader. There's a lot of kind of mystery about who he is, but he's writing these accounts to Theophilus to show him a detailed account of the life and ministry of Jesus and the birth of the early church. And in the first book, O Theophilus, he says, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given command through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. It says he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days. In speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power. This is the word we get dynamite from in the English language. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Very important. I want you to underline this phrase. This is where we're going to kind of park today. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now, I love the book of Acts. I love the book of Acts. It's just incredible to see the early kind of the genesis of the church. Like, how did we get where we are? And really at a place where it was so pure, the people so committed. At one point after Peter's preaching, you got to think about this: 3,120 people a part of the church, and none of them cultural Christians. Imagine the effect. Imagine the influence that church had. You know, Acts details what happened at this text we just read after Jesus' resurrection. So he's resurrected. Remember, he died. He was placed in the tomb. 3 days later, he got out. Spoiler alert. And in that time before his ascension, it says he spent 40 days with his disciples. Fascinating. Like, what did they do for 40 days? Well, it says he taught them about the kingdom of God. During this time is also where we see Jesus give his disciples the Great Commission. Now, the Great Commission, is what it says here. Luke, in this account in Acts, he sums it up by saying, you'll be witnesses, which these people who are someone who, in the Greek, is this idea, is this word martis, which means someone who's seen something, or they've experienced something firsthand, something amazing, something important. That's what a witness is. And when you witness, you give testimony to what you've witnessed, right? You go and you tell the world around you. It's kind of that old joke about CrossFitters, right? It's like, how do you know if someone does CrossFit? Don't worry, they'll let you know. You know, that kind of deal. Like, what if that was true of the church, right? How do you know who the Christians are? Don't worry, they're going to let you know. How do you know what they believe? Don't worry, they're going to let you know. How do you know who the authority of their life is, over their marriage and their home and their finances? Don't worry, they're going to let you know. The Great Commission is that we would be witnesses who testify to the authority of Jesus and the power of the gospel to the ends of the earth. It's recorded here in Acts. It's also probably most popularly known from Matthew 28. This is the classic Great Commission passage. I go therefore and make disciples. You know this, but I want to read this together. 18 through 20 says this. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I love to include this. We exclude this from our Great Commission, but Jesus said something super important. He says, all authority, all power, all rule is mine. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. What if we started believing that, church? Like, what if we really started believing that, man, there are all kinds of crazy stuff happening in my life and in the world and on the news and in countries and in seats, and it's all kind of broken legislation, all kind of stuff pressing against the church, but man, all authority is Jesus's. Man, it ought to inspire us to carry out what it is that Jesus called us to do. He's telling his disciples right here, you got to think about it. They're looking out the window at a world that wanted to kill them, and Jesus says, hey guys, listen, all authority is mine. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus says, go and make disciples. Really, there's no need. You go church to church. It's like, what's your mission statement? And I say this, and we have a mission statement at church, but it's right here. It should be right here. A church that makes disciples. Disciples who make disciples who make disciples. That is should be the thing that we give ourselves to until the day he comes back for us or we go to see him in glory. Right? Why? Because he says right here, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. He's called the church to make followers of every nation, of every language, of every socioeconomic status, of every people, of every division, to make followers. And a disciple, in a basic root sense, we really overcomplicate what disciple making is. Everyone's got its own strategy and all this stuff. It's really, really simple. It's someone who follows Jesus. So what is a disciple? Someone who loves Jesus, spends time with Jesus, and falls in the way of Jesus. Someone who follows in the way of Jesus. You know, in the early church, they didn't have like all these confirmation classes and things like that. Like the early church, now they did their due diligence. To disciple people and make sure that they knew what it was they were committing to. But you know how you knew if someone followed Jesus? They followed Jesus. They did what he called them to do. They were actually, before they were called Christians, they were called people of the way. They followed in the way of Jesus. So we are to be a church based on this text and what the early church understood and was committed to. They were a people who made disciples. But the question we've got to ask is how? How do you make a disciple? I love Mark's account. I told you the Great Commission's in every gospel account. Mark's account of this really colors this commission a bit. It gives some depth to it. Look what he says in Mark 16:15. He said to them, go into the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. You know how we make disciples? Proclaim the gospel. Teach them to observe all that I've commanded you. Go and make disciples. We cannot do it apart from a proclamation of the gospel. If we're going to be disciples who see followers of Jesus made from every nation, and the nation that you belong to is not just the United States. That can be polarizing and, I think, paralyzing. But you need to understand that the people that Jesus has sent you into are the people that you work with, the people that you live with, the people that share community and affinity with. That is the people that you have been charged by Christ on the authority of Scripture to take the gospel to. And if we're going to make disciples of those people, it's not going to happen apart from proclaiming the gospel. We have to proclaim the gospel. The early church, I believe, had unbelievable missional impact, reach, influence, because that early church was empowered by the Spirit and armed with the gospel. So today, if we're going to reset and reform on something, let's do it on this, okay? A proclamation of the gospel. So today, I've got 3 points that we see in this early church around the gospel, around a proclamation of the gospel that I hope encourages us and motivates us as we move out of here today. The first one is this. They proclaim the gospel boldly. They proclaimed the gospel boldly. One thing throughout the New Testament that's unmistakable, You can't overlook it. You can't deny it. You can't hide it. The early church required boldness. In your life today, Christian, it requires boldness. Standing on convictions today. I'm not talking about being a jerk for Jesus. I'm talking about standing on biblical conviction. Requires boldness. Christianity at its root requires boldness. Boldness and proclaiming the gospel itself requires boldness. You know, there was an article I read this week There's an article I read this week that a pastor sent to me on our staff, and he said, "Hey, give this a read." And it's wrote by this guy. It was written by this guy, Elliot Clark, and he wrote this in Christianity Today. So that's where you can find it. But it's called "The Disciples, the Apostles Never Shared the Gospel, and Neither Should We." So obviously, I'm like, whoa, that's weird. You know, this guy's a heretic. Like, is he from Kentucky? What's going on? You know, it would make more sense, you know, if he's like an Alabama fan or something too. But he says the apostles, that was the kind of the catchphrase. And I get the blogger sphere, like, you know, blogs get clickbait by putting something provocative on the internet. So, okay, the apostles never shared the gospel, so neither should we. What's he getting at? And at first, I thought the guy, again, was crazy. But the more I read, the more I was personally challenged by what he was saying. His major argument was this, is that words matter, right? Words matter. Words create culture. Words shape action towards certain things. And one of the things he laments in the article is the entrance of the word share around the gospel when it comes to evangelism. He says that the early church has adapted this idea of sharing the gospel when that is not what we see happen in the lives of the early church apostles at all. Typically, what you see, not typically, always, what you see is not a sharing of the gospel, but a proclamation of the gospel, and there is a difference. You see, sharing, he says, implies a context of long-term relationship. It's passive, and he says, it's lazy. It's lazy. We share the gospel with someone. It's not intentional. You share the gospel, he says, with someone if they desire to have it. Right? I mean, think about this. I have this routine, this ritual in my life. It's I think it kind of aids towards, you know, further holiness and delight in God. It's called cookies and milk at night. And you can laugh about that later. You know, it's just my thing. Like I get like a 5-stack of those Oreo thins, make me feel better about life. I get these Oreo thins. And in my house at night, my daughter, she's got like her cartoons or her baby dolls she's playing with. And she's typically over there with them. And Tiffany's got something going on. And typically wherever Tiffany is, our dog likes to lay at the feet of her, right? Not me for some reason. And probably because I spank him to death. But anyway, so as soon as I get these Oreos out, everyone wants to come cuddle with me for some reason, right? Like they just flock to me. Dog circling me, begging. Lottie's amazingly now, she's like really interested in me. I don't have to. Here's the thing I want to make sure you understand. I don't have to go get the cookies and proclaim it to the world. Hey guys, I have cookies, right? Like that doesn't happen because she wants it, right? She already wants what I have, so I share them with her sometimes, right? That's the point, right? I share them with her because she already wants it, but that's the way we approach evangelism, right? We think about the gospel as something that we'll wait until the world wants it, and then I'll let them know. But the gospel is offensive, Scripture says. It's foolishness to the lost world, right? So the lost world looking on, people who, when I say lost world, I'm not talking about a show on TV. I'm talking about like people who don't love Jesus Christ. They don't know him as Lord, and they see his word as infringing on their rights. That kind of person, Scripture says, is spiritually dead. They're never going to want what you have. Scripture says, no one seeks God, no, not one. It's pretty powerful. No one seeks God, no, not one. Romans 3:10. Dead in your trespasses and sins. That's describing the culture and the society and the context of which the church takes the gospel into. And so what we need to be a part is not sharing the gospel, it's declaring the gospel. Evangelism isn't sharing the gospel, it's boldly announcing the gospel. And our English word for evangelism comes from a Greek word, evangelizo. And this evangelizo means to announce something, to herald something. As the church, you are more described as someone who is a herald than a sharer. You herald something that you believe to be true. I want you to imagine this. Imagine on your way to work tomorrow, you were driving on your you know, maybe it was 65 on the way into Franklin or whatever, or 840 somewhere, I-24 into Nashville, and you're going over bridges, your classic route, right? And you start heading on your drive, you're kind of daydreaming, thinking, you know, trying to drink coffee, all that, and you notice up ahead the bridge has collapsed, there's smoke rising, fire, people are, it's chaos, right? What you're not going to do is share news in that moment. You're not going to back your car into the emergency lane and flash your lights at the people that go by. No, that's not what you're going to do. Naturally, every one of us are going to put our car in the middle of the road. We're going to, throw open the doors, run down the road with your arms like this, saying, no, don't go that way. Why? Well, because you believe that the route that they would continue on would lead to death. Yet we approach spiritual death very differently. And so what I'm saying to you is the early church didn't share the gospel. They proclaimed the gospel, and they did so boldly. They did so boldly. They were heralds. They were announcers of some news that they believed was true and they believed led to life. They believed it was better than the narrative of scripture, of society and culture around them. the early church didn't share it. They proclaimed it to the gospel to rulers, to kings, to authorities, to Pharisees and the Sadducees, to those who were enemies, angry mobs who wanted to kill them. Everyone, everywhere, crowds, strangers, family members, they took the gospel and they didn't share it. They proclaimed it. And they called people to turn around. That's the idea of repentance in Scripture. To turn from the way that you're going and head in a different direction. Namely, in the way of Christ. You see, inviting people to church is great. Don't get me wrong. Okay? We need to do that. But it's not evangelism. Praying for people is vital. But church, listen to me. It's not evangelism. Going to dinner with neighbors and having a beer with people and hanging out and building relationship, it's great, but it's not evangelism. Evangelism requires, at the root of what the word actually means, for people to proclaim or herald news, good news of the gospel. Let me just read a few texts to you in Acts to show you the pattern so you believe me. Acts 2, 38 through 41, Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized," to a group of people from all countries surrounding Jerusalem, all cities surrounding Jerusalem. He didn't know any of them. There was no long-term relationship. That's the thing. Many people inside the church do. They say, "Well, I'm just building relationships with these people, and one day I'll share the gospel with them." But we never get to the gospel. And so we continue to build relationships for years and years and years, and we have them into our home, and we go to dinner, and we go to lunch, we vacation, and we never talk about Christ. Do you know that the overwhelming majority of evangelical Christian professing Jesus as Lord, Protestants today, statistically, the overwhelming majority of people never talk about Christ to their lost friends? That concept is foreign in Scripture. It's foreign in Scripture. It's foreign in the world. It's foreign by experience. If we truly believe we have good news and those around us are in danger, we share it. There's actually this guy, I think these two guys from Penn and Teller, you may know about him. The guy's an outright atheist. And he talks about how his experience with the church is this guy's a professing atheist, right? And he says his experience with the church, and really one of his distastes with the church, is that the church doesn't talk about Christ as though they actually believe him. And he says one of the things that was like polarizing when you read it and you listen to him say it is, he says, how bad would you have to hate someone, Christian? How much do you actually have to hate someone if you believe that the rest of the world, apart from believing in Jesus, is going to hell and spend eternity separated from the Father forever? How bad would you have to hate someone if you believed the gospel was the only way that they were actually saved and you kept it from them? Repent and be baptized, Peter said, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 4, 1 through 4, and as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captains of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them greatly annoyed. That doesn't sound like it was comfortable. Because they were teaching the people and proclaiming, not sharing, they were heralding Jesus, in Jesus, the resurrection from the dead, and they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. Acts 5, 27 to 29, and when they brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in his name. Yet here you have filled all Jerusalem with your teaching." Isn't that incredible? And you read that, it's like, man, these guys loved Christ so much and believed in the gospel so much that they went out in the daily lives proclaiming, heralding so much that the entire city was filled with the knowledge of the Lord. And it says here, "You fill Jerusalem with your teaching. You intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men." Boldness. They proclaimed the gospel with boldness. Acts 5, 40 through 42. And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Look what they do. Then they left the presence of the council, beat, bruised, bloody, rejoicing they've been counted worthy to suffer the dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. Boldness. The pattern of the New Testament is not a sharing passively, but a bold proclamation of the gospel. The church didn't just share it, they boldly proclaimed it and called people to repent even in the face of persecution and suffering. Are you boldly proclaiming what you say you believe? Are you? Secondly, they proclaimed the gospel simply. So they proclaimed it boldly. They also proclaimed it simply. Let me read to you 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. This is Paul writing to the church in Corinth, and he says this, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming," there it is again, "to you a testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Christ Jesus and him crucified. As I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." You see, listen, when Paul and the early church writers preached the gospel, they weren't looking to wow the Athenians, wow the cultural experts, wow those around them, or win them with their words of wisdom. They literally weren't trying to win arguments, which seems like what many Christians today try to do. They came with nothing except Christ and him crucified. Their testimonies pointed to Jesus as the hero. So many of us today, I think, when we share our testimony, maybe we miss this a little bit. And it's an opportunity for us to testify to the goodness of God and the grace of our Lord and his mercy, and not what we've won or what we have earned or what we have done, but we can't help it. In our baked into who we are, we want the glory, we want the credit, we want the honor, we want the fame. And so even in talking about our salvation story, what we typically do is say, "Yeah, man, at church camp, I walked this aisle and prayed this prayer." So you. I walked this, I did this, I called this person, I went over here and I realized, so I did. No, when Paul and Peter and the early church fathers and the early church in general, and the pattern of Scripture, when we talk about the gospel, when we give ourselves to evangelism, we have to make Jesus the hero, because he is the hero. Right? We proclaim the gospel. And the gospel is not a message of what you've done. It's a message of what you could never do and what Jesus has accomplished, what Jesus has secured. And so the simple message of the gospel that they proclaimed was all that Christ had secured for their salvation. I love what Tim Keller once said about the gospel. He taught, you know, because it's hard for us. The gospel is complex, yet the paradox is that it's beautifully simple. And look what Tim Keller says about this. He says, "The gospel has been described as a pool in which a toddler can wade, and yet an elephant can swim. It is both simple enough to tell a child and profound enough for the greatest minds to explore." The gospel has its implications are so far-reaching that it can confound the mind of an MIT grad, yet you can proclaim it to a toddler, and they can believe it and accept it, and their lives be redeemed forever in a moment. There's a paradox to the gospel. It's something that we, for the rest of our Christian lives, try to plumb and swim in and get our heads around and just soak in, bask in. That's the rest of your life. Yet you can preach it in a moment. There's a paradox to this. The simple gospel that we need to first believe and then proclaim is that God created everything. He's the author of all life. He's the creator. He created everything. And he steps back from his creation, if you know the story, and he says, "This is very good." All of your testimony, all of the gospel begins with God. It's all God. Everything was perfect. Everything was just how it should be. Man and woman at the pinnacle of his creation was placed in a garden. They were given a set of rules, really. Really, they were rewards. They weren't supposed to be restricting. He says, "You can enjoy all of this. Don't eat of this." And yet they did. We rebelled, and that's your story as well. And that rebellion from a holy God is a separation, right? Sin, which means missing the mark of God's holiness, separates. Sin divides. It does that in our world today. We see that with social groups. We see that with hate. We see that with war. Sin separates, right? And that separation is something for the, because of our brokenness, the rest of our lives and much of those who don't know the Lord, their activity in your story before Christ is you trying to jump that gap. Right? I'm trying to fill that gap with money. I'm trying to fill that gap with success. I'm trying to fill that gap with climbing the ladder. I'm going to fill that gap with the high. I'm going to fill that gap with an experience. And what do? It's like you get ahead of steam and you jump and you never make it. And you keep jumping and keep jumping. And people do that with their religion, with their routine, with their good works. And it leaves you in the same position you began, separated from God and without excuse. No ability. The simple gospel is that the beauty is that while we were yet sinners, while we were separated from God because of our imperfection, he sent perfection to live a life we could never live, die a death we deserved. He was placed in a tomb and resurrected, killing the dominion of sin over us. We still will sin, but sin has no dominion. We're not shackled to it anymore. We can choose God. We can run and honor the Lord. We can look to Jesus in faith, and we can receive redemption by faith alone, right? So the gospel is, this is the simple gospel that the writers of the New Testament, and what we ought to proclaim to our neighbors is that you, because of your sin, are separated from God, but there's a way for you. There's a way, and it's only through the person of Jesus by faith. He has worked everything for you if you would just turn to him and follow him. That's the simple gospel, right? And listen, you're sitting, oh, man, you're trying to take notes. Like, how do I do that? How do I rehearse that? There's a beautiful app. I want to give you a resource, okay? This app is called Life on Mission. Again, you can scan this QR code. I would suggest that you do this. This is an incredible thing. It's built around three circles. One day, I will teach a class with these three circles, and because if you can get your mind around these three circles, it makes no matter what conversation, no matter what context you're in, whether it's at the workplace or on the campus or with a neighbor, you can share the gospel very, very easily, right? Three circles: creation, brokenness, gospel. Creation, brokenness, gospel. Creation, sin separates us, leaves us broken. We're trying to get back to God, We can't. The only way to be restored is through the gospel by repentance and faith. This beautiful tool. So you use that, you download that, but they proclaimed the gospel boldly, and they proclaimed the gospel simply. There's a beautiful passage I want you to see here that I think really demystifies sharing the gospel. Acts 4, 18 through 20. I love this. I've always been struck by this. It says, so they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. And look what happens. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. But look here. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. You want to know how you proclaim the gospel? As believers who have surrendered our lives to a true gospel, not a works-based gospel, a gospel that is by faith alone, trusting what Jesus has worked, you tell the world what you have seen, what you have heard. What has Jesus done to redeem you? What lengths has God went to ransom a sinner? What has Christ done on the cross? You tell the world that their sin separates, and by faith in Christ, you can be redeemed. That's a simple gospel. They proclaimed it boldly. They proclaimed it simply. And they also, finally, proclaimed it continually. They proclaimed the gospel continually. The first century church proclaimed it with their words, but it was also lived out with their lives. And the way that they lived actually gave power to their words. There's a quote I've heard before that opening people's eyes with your life will open people's ears to your words. And most people will never hear the gospel through your words because they see your life. They see your life and they say, why would I want to surrender my life to that gospel if it's not even something you believe? If it's not powerful enough to change your mouth, if it's not powerful enough to change your weekends, if it's not powerful enough to change your finances, why would I want to give my life to it? Why would I give my life to it? You know, last week in our series, our message on fellowship, I preached that the early church's fellowship was so genuine, that their genuineness of their love of Jesus and their commitment to each other and their commitment to the word was so real that it was actually the greatest apologetic that the church had. And one of the great missional tactics of this church, if we want to reach people for Jesus, you want to see people in your neighborhood come to know Christ, See your kids start asking questions about the hope that's in you. Live what you say you believe. And that's not easy. So I'm not condemning you. I'm in this with you. I'm like, yeah, I mean, that would be great. It takes the work of the Holy Spirit in us. It takes a commitment to prayer. It takes soaking in the Word of God. All these things that we've talked about, they build on each other. All right, man, what if we just lived the gospel we preach? First, we need to start preaching it. Because many of us, we're just content with, I'm just going to live it. I'm going to live the gospel. You know, it's the whole like St. Francis of Assisi, he was attributed this quote. It says, preach the gospel always, continually, use words if necessary. Like his argument was, you just live the gospel out and you won't even have to use words. Use words if necessary. The problem with this is he probably didn't say this, and it's crazy anyway, right? Like, you know, St. Francis of Assisi, history has it that he preached 5 or 6 times a day, okay? So he would have never said those things. He used words all the time. He had a lot of words on Sunday. His sermons were way longer than mine. Anyway, so he never said it. The second thing is the gospel is not something we can just do and the world come to it. It's something we have to proclaim. Look what this text says in Romans 10:14. How then will they call on him, right, in whom they have not believed? Right? How's the world going to turn to Jesus if the world doesn't believe in Jesus? Well, and how are they going to believe in Jesus of whom they've never heard? Look, it continues. And how are they going to hear about Jesus without someone preaching Jesus? So guys, listen, there's no way around this. If we love people and we want to see them know Christ, we have to preach Christ. A proclamation of the gospel and living out the gospel are like two wings of an airplane. If you lose one, the whole thing crashes. If you lose one, if you just proclaim the gospel and your life doesn't look like you actually believe it, the plane will crash. They're never going to hear you. They're never going to believe that gospel because it doesn't look like it's powerful enough to touch your life. If you just live the gospel, you never proclaim it, then they will turn to moralism. They'll turn to behavior modification. They'll try to improve their life to match your life, and it makes you the hero of the story and not Jesus. The gospel redirects people to Christ. It says it's all about Jesus. The way I'm living, the way my marriage is ran, the way I'm raising my kids in the Lord, the convictions I stand on, all of it is about Jesus, about his glory. Got to proclaim the gospel boldly, simply, and continually. I want to call our band up. So I want to close with a story. You know, about, I heard a story of a little girl I want to tell you about. 25 years ago, this little girl, story has this little girl moved to the city, and this little girl grew up in a family, didn't know the Lord, and she began hanging out with this other little girl who did know the Lord, and her family were neighbors first. And so that family began praying about investing in this little girl and bringing her with her to church, right? So they say, hey, would you like to come to church with us? And so the little girl starts going. Her parents are like, yes, fine. They didn't attend, but she can go with you on Sunday. So the little girl starts going to church, and she starts to hear the gospel. They start investing in this little girl, asking her about, her relationship with the Lord, asking her about her parents and her family dynamics and all that kind of stuff. And they continually just make a commitment to preaching Jesus over this girl, asking her about the Lord, praying for her, and bringing her to hear the gospel proclaimed from the pulpit. Well, story goes that the little girl ends up giving her life to Jesus. And at her baptism, her aunt and her uncle, who also didn't know the Lord, and her mom, who also didn't know the Lord, come to see this baptism happen. And they see this little girl baptized, and they start processing, like, what's different about the little girl, right? And so their wheels start spinning. The Lord gets a hold of them. Pastor goes and visits the aunt and the uncle, and the aunt and the uncle give their lives to Jesus. The uncle's called into pastoral ministry. He ends up now continuing today to pastor. The mom ends up giving her life to Jesus by faith. The dad and the grandparents eventually come to know the Lord. Their hard hearts were broken. This entire family was changed because this little girl cared enough for this other little girl to know the Lord. Well, that other little girl story has it. She grew up, went to high school, went to college. And at college, she met another little man who didn't know the Lord, who didn't care about Jesus. It was a very cultural thing for him. And so he begins to chase this little girl right into the church. And while at the church, he starts to hear the gospel. And he starts to process his relationship with the Lord and realize that something's out of whack, right? So story goes that the young man gives his life to the Lord. And goes on to feel a call also to pastoral ministry later. And today, I am that little man. And I tell you that story because that's my wife's story, and that's my story. And what's beautiful about that story, the reason I share that, is just like that musket that was shot, that bullet went a lot further than the one who pulled the trigger ever dreamed it could, right? It started a revolution and birthed a nation. In the same way, that little girl who invested in that other little girl, I now look back at I can trace the line and say, I'm indebted to her. Right? Like because someone cared enough to share the gospel with one. Man, there's two pastors called to pastoral ministry, two congregations, one in Georgia, one right here in Arrington, now being led by a whole generations of people have come to know the Lord because this little girl said, Mommy, this other little girl, my friend, doesn't know Jesus. I want to make sure she does. Incredible story. And I tell you that, guys, listen, because you have no idea. You have no idea how far an invitation, a car ride, a prayer, gospel proclamation can reach. Entire homes, communities, churches, missionaries can be called out because you're faithful to share with one. On the back table back there, before you leave, I'll just ask you to commit to this. It's a sticker, but you can stick it somewhere, or you can just put it in your Bible. Don't peel the back off of it. And I'd like for you to consider during this next song, just be in prayer, like, who is the one in my life? Who's one person? One person. Your wife that knows the Lord? Is it mom? Dad? A neighbor? Who's one person? You're not just going to, listen, I told you, much of evangelicalism is, I'm going to share this one day and never get around to it. I'm going to pray for this person. I'm going to be asking God, begging him, open a door for this. I'm going to start investing in this, like bringing them to church with me, opening my life to them, having them over to the house, and start sowing seeds of the gospel. Start asking them, do they know Christ? Do they know Jesus? Have they turned from their sin? Do they realize that there's a way to be right with the Father? And all the stuff that they're turning to, that's leaving them empty, that's descriptive of all the dysfunction in their life, that there's a way out of that, and it's through the person of Jesus. Would you commit to this, man, just one? I ain't asking you to change college, girl. I ain't asking you to change Arrington, Triune, Nolensville, Thompson Station, wherever you're from, Murfreesboro, Smyrna. I'm asking you to pray for one. Commit to one. Commit to one. All right? Let's proclaim that gospel boldly, boldly, simply, and continually. I'm going to pray for you. Father, I love you. God, I'm so thankful that's my story, but I know there's other stories in here. And that's because that's how faith works. It's passed down through the proclamation of the gospel. That's truly all of our stories that know Jesus. We can trace that back to a mama who was committed for us to pray and to preach and to proclaim. We can trace it back to a friend who invested in us on a college campus. We can trace it back to a coworker who invested themselves into us, proclaiming the name of Jesus, or repentance of sin. Lord Jesus, I pray that we, this church, would get a glimpse of that. That, man, if we were going to be a church that has reached, that has impact, that we would live the gospel, we would proclaim the gospel. We'd be intentional with the gospel. We have the news of redemption for sinners. The only way to be right with God, the person, the work, the sacrifice, the atonement, the resurrection of Jesus Christ by faith. There is no other way. Romans says it is the power of God for salvation for those who believe. There's no other way. There's no other way to you. There's no other way to bridge the gap, to span the chasm, other than going through the person of Jesus by faith. And I pray that we would take it very seriously in this room. If someone in this room has never done that, they never surrendered their lives to you, God, would they stop playing? Their job's not going to give them what they're looking for. A relationship, a high materialism, a mounting success, appeal, none of it's going to work. We have a void in our hearts created from the fall. The only one who can fill it is Christ. Lord Jesus, would you help us to love you, to believe that, to order our lives under that, and to make sure the world knows that. In your name we pray.